Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Wonderful World, and thank you for joining me on the podcast today. I know that some of you are new and reconnected to, or just now connecting to this podcast, thanks to a friend on Twitter, and that friend is IFB Sermon Clips, and exactly what it is. It's from, we've talked about the Independent Baptist movement on here before, and he gives sermon clips, and so some of you have come over from that, so thanks for being a part of that. I was asked recently what podcast I listen to on a regular basis, and there are three of them that I listen to on a, I'm talking like a weekly basis. The one I listen to a lot, because I run a lot, and when I'm running, I don't listen to music. I usually listen to podcasts, and I know this may sound weird to some of you, but the podcast I listen to the most is Dateline. Yes, like the TV show Dateline. I have listened to those. I listen to those all the time, and so I'm like having to go back. There's some I've listened to so many now. I have to go back a couple years to find some. So, but that's one of the podcasts I listen to. I just enjoy it. It's kind of out of my normal thinking. And it's different, and I love murder mystery type stuff, and so that always works well, especially Keith Morrison. Oh, if we all had Keith Morrison's voice, every podcast would be completely different. But so Dateline, but two of them that I listen to is, one is The Holy Post. The Holy Post is with Phil Vischer, Sky Gitani, and Christian Taylor, and Phil Vischer famously created VeggieTales. And so I listen to that, and also listen to one called Ask N.T. Wright Anything. And if you know who N.T. Wright is, Tom Wright, theologian from England, and that's just a really good podcast. So those are the ones I listen to on a regular basis. There are others that I listen to from time to time, but if I had to say the ones I listen to every week, those are the ones I listen to. So those have been really good. And during the pandemic, a lot of that has changed and gone back and forth. So today we're going to get back into the Sermon on the Mount today, and I have to say to you that we left off last time because Jesus had said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteous scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And as difficult as that sounded for everyone, he began to go in through, he started with murder, how murder begins in your heart, and if your heart, and if you have hatred and for your brother, then you know, it's just like murder. So he's going to continue that. But I want you to understand before we get into this, because there's like four subjects that I'm going to like sync together today as we get going in this. You have to understand it's based on three things. Everything that we're going to look at today and look at through the next couple weeks is based on three things. First of all, is that we are a broken people. That Jesus is looking for a people who are broken about their sin, broken about their condition, and broken about their world, and recognizing that they need him more than anything else. And so that is where it's going to start, with broken people who are being built up and restored in the name of Christ and being built up and restored by Christ. And so that the things that they face, they always see them as a crucified people ready to give their life for Jesus and actually laying down their life on a daily basis. And so that's first. The second is the salt and light, that we are understanding that as salt and light, that we cannot just have a religious experience, that it has to be far more than that, that this salt and light is going to go deeper. And when, so when he deals with difficult subjects like we're going to deal with today, he's saying, because you are salt and light, you have got to live and look at life from a completely different perspective. And then the third, that your righteousness is his righteousness, that exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, that it's not just a religious righteousness where you're doing obeying a bunch of rules, that it goes beyond that. Because when we start to take those three things, that we are broken people, that recognize we are salt and light through Christ, and so our righteousness has to exceed that because we have need to have Christ's righteousness and not our own, then all of these things can make place. Then you can say, okay, that's why he says, if you have hatred in your heart, that is the same as murder, because I'm not living by the human standard, or the man-made standard, excuse me. I'm not living by the man-made standard, but I'm living by the God-made standard, and I need Christ in order to live by that standard. So that all begins to make sense. So today we're going to deal with really four things. These are big. Adultery, self-mutilation, because it's going to talk about in this divorce and vows. So how do all these things have to do with each other? I think they all tie perfectly together. They all tie perfectly together. So he begins, as he does with all of them, you've heard that it was said of to those of old. All right, so you know what the law has told you. You shall not commit adultery. So he says, you know what the law says about all those things. As a matter of fact, the Message translation says, don't go to bed with another spouse. So we know that you know what that says. He said, but I say to you, I'm going to take it because righteousness is going to go to another level. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Once again, Jesus is trying to get to the heart of us, not just the intellect of us and not just the flesh of us. Because the heart is where everything is, where all transgression stems from. The heart is deceitful above everything else and desperately wicked, the prophet says. And so as we see this, we understand that Jesus is wanting to deal with the heart. So he says, you know the commandment, don't commit adultery, don't go to bed with somebody else's spouse. But don't think for a moment that just because you have adultery in your heart that you're better than someone else that's committed adultery. I'm trying to get you to see that I know that the heart is where it all starts. And that's the point. What happens in the physical is just a manifestation of the heart. So adultery. Now, unfortunately, we see adultery pop up in so many places, but especially within the church. And I think we need to be real honest and deal with this. And this is where the self-mutilation thing is going to come together. Now, what am I talking about, self-mutilation? In the very next verse, he says, if your right eye calls you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand calls you to sin, cut it off. Now, we know the right side in Scripture is always denoting strength. So if your strength, if the thing that is your strength is causing you to sin, if this is where your everything is coming from and manifesting, you need to go and get rid of it. Now, why is he saying this? So let me give you this idea. He's saying that it's better to suffer a physical earthly consequence than it is to suffer an eternal spiritual consequence. He's not telling people to go cut your hand off and go pluck your eye out. He's saying that it's much better for you to understand that you need to suffer some physical consequence for sin and get this thing right than it is to suffer a spiritual consequence and spend eternity in hell. So there's a whole thing, and we could talk about the eternity in hell and all that, but this is what he's trying to get them to see and understand. So let's back up and talk about this. So unfortunately, we see sin and we see adultery happen among people that profess to be children of God, and even among people, and especially among people, is where this bothers me, people who have stood and said that they are leaders within the church. Within the last year, we have seen this happen to big-time leaders, most famously one that hits me, and we've talked about it together on this one of these episodes, is Ravi Zacharias. But he's just one of many that we have seen this happen to. I went to college in 1990 to 1994, and the college I went to was Trinity Baptist College in Jacksonville, Florida. The pastor that was there at the time that I started going to college was a man named Bob Gray. It was found out later that Bob Gray had committed crimes. He died before he was judged for those crimes. He was in court and he passed away before all that could be done. But he committed crimes against children. Now, one thing that is often said in situations, whether it be Ravi's or whether it be Bob Gray's or you name any number of people, unfortunately, that this has happened to, or they've committed these things. I shouldn't say this has happened to. They caused it to happen. Is people say, well, we need to cover it up for the sake of the church. or for the sake of God's people. I think what we're missing is this point that Jesus is saying right here. The problem was a heart problem. It wasn't just a transgression problem. And until we deal with the heart problem and deal with the sin that is committed, we've never really dealt with the issue and we allow it to continue and foster. People say, well, what's going to happen to the ministry? What's going to happen to the man? What's going to happen? It's better to suffer a physical consequence than a long-term eternal consequence. Yes, would it hurt the church? Absolutely. Would it hurt the quote-unquote man of God? Absolutely. But would that be the best thing in the long term for the church to deal with it and suffer for a while, yet see that brother or that sister repent and turn back to Christ? See, what we're asking is to cover and there be no repentance. And if there is open sin, there has to be repentance. So he says, you know that it's wrong to do, and yet you just keep covering it up. He says, go ahead and deal with the real problem. If it's your eye, pluck it out. If it's your hand, cut it off. Deal with the issue. Now think about this for just a second. If the church were to cut off the hands, if the church were to pluck out the eyes, and by what I'm saying is remove the transgressor and the transgression, then we would actually see greater things happen because we've dealt with this in a right way. But he says, you know the commandment. You know it. But yet you're choosing to set, to couch it in the way that you want to. And so, there's so much we could add to this, but it goes back to you've made a commitment. So let's go to the husband. I'm going to deal with the husband as a man. The husband has made a commitment to his wife to not commit adultery. And so don't go to bed with another spouse. Don't go to bed with another spouse. But at the same time, as a husband, I've made a vow to my wife that I shouldn't even look on a woman with lust. I shouldn't have a heart full of lust for someone else because of the commitment that I've made to my wife. And if I've got a problem, I need to deal with it because it's a heart problem that I have, and it's just going to manifest itself. And the longer I let it go in the heart, then it's just going to get worse. And the message says your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. And that is so true. So I'm going to continue reading from the message here. So let's not pretend this is easier than it really is. If you want to live a morally pure life, here's what you have to do. You have to blind your right eye the moment you catch it in a lustful leer. You have to choose to live one-eyed or else be dumped on a moral trash pile. And you have to chop off your right hand the moment you notice it raised threateningly. Better a bloody stump than your entire being discarded for good in the dump. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see what Jesus is saying to us right here? I'm holding you to a higher standard because I'm holding you to a heart standard. The heart standard. And here's what he does. Jesus changes the heart. And when he changes the heart, the outer things are going to change. But you have to come to let him deal with the heart. So yes, you've heard not commit adultery. I want you to understand you can have a horrible heart and not commit adultery in that same sense. But you committed adultery in your heart with lust. And so if you've got that problem, I need you to, it's better to deal with it now. And yes, you're going to suffer some consequences, but it's better to deal with it now than to have to stand before the Heavenly Father with unrepentant sin, because no one comes before him with unrepentant sin and enters the kingdom of God. So this is a kingdom of God point. So you have adultery, you have self-mutilation. Well, what does that have to do with divorce and vows? It has everything to do with divorce and vows. Because he goes on, he says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So now he says, okay, let's expand on this. So you hear this in America, but it was also a scriptural thing, and I won't get into the passage, but the people came and said, hey, Moses allowed for a certificate of divorce. And basically what had happened was they had taken the law of Moses and they had abused that law to what they called a no-fault divorce. And so essentially what would happen, instead of dealing with the issues of divorce that needed to be dealt with, such as sexual immorality, they would just proclaim a no-fault divorce, and that way, really, the law wasn't followed, but they got the way they wanted. Give you, for instance, and this, and I've heard certain people talk about this, and so I don't think it's a stretch, but you'll understand it. Joseph finds out that Mary is going to have a child. Well, what does he automatically conclude? They've been betrothed to one another. Essentially, they're married. They've made a commitment to one another. It's an engagement, but in their culture, far different than way we look at it. So they've made a commitment to one another, and he finds out she's with child. Now, remember, he is going to put her away, and he's going to do it privately. He's not going to take it to the courts. And so in order to deal with these issues, you would have to take it to the courts. If she was found to be someone that had committed adultery, then she could be stoned, and we see that when they bring a woman to Jesus saying, what should we do with her? Because you know what the law says. So let's just put her away. And this is what had become a traditional thing. Now, you can imagine the abuse that would have taken place. If a man's just not happy being married to this woman anymore, he just puts her away and says, and that way he doesn't have to, she doesn't have to get convicted of anything and be stoned. He can just make whatever, just an empty reason and get a no-fault divorce. And this was a problem that was being dealt with. So Jesus is saying, wait a minute, you have made a vow and a commitment to marry this woman, and now you're wanting to get out of it so you can marry someone else. That's just as much adultery. So you see how all of this ties in. You can also see how the lust would tie in. Hey, I don't want to be married because I see somebody that's better. Then I'm just going to give her this divorce, and I'm going to get divorced. So now I'm free from that. And Jesus is like, no. You are messing it all up. This is what not what I ever wanted. Yes, sexual immorality happens. And unfortunately, I've seen it so many times in a marriage, and it is destructive. And so there are these grounds for divorce. But by doing it the empty way that you're doing it, you're just causing more problems. Because this is a heart problem that you're having. It's not about the woman, it's not about adultery, it's just you want to get out of this marriage, so you're finding any way out of it. See, Jesus is wanting to understand that when we make, understand that marriage is a vow, marriage is serious, marriage is sacred, and you can't just, that God ordained it, and you can't just flippantly throw it out there. So in the past couple weeks, I've been a part of two wedding ceremonies. I've been a part of my daughter's wedding ceremony. And she was married just a couple weeks ago. And then this past weekend, I was part of another young couple, a young man that grew up in our church. He was married. And I look at those young couples, and I see them in marriage. And it's amazing because I look, and I can't help it. I can't help but look and know, number one, that there's going to be some tough things they face. And also know that if they don't face them in a way that is with fortitude and strength, then it could all fall apart, because we see that. Talking with some young people recently about divorce, you know, they're saying to me, these are teenagers, these are young adults that are saying to me, why should we get married, you know, when one out of two marriages ends in divorce? A young person said to me recently, there is not a marriage connected to my family, there hasn't been divorce. I'm talking mom and dad, aunts and uncles, all of them have been divorced. Grandparents, they've all been divorced. And I don't have a pattern in front of me of a successful, quote-unquote, marriage. And so a young person sees that, and they're being told that one out of two marriages ends in divorce. And they're saying, well, then what's the use? I mean, honestly, if I were to tell you, hey, we're going to cross the street right here, but only one out of every two of us is going to make it across the street, you're probably not crossing. And so this is the analogy that we're talking about. And it's because we've lost the sacredness of marriage. We've lost the sacredness of what God ordained. We've lost the sacredness because of adultery. We've lost the sacredness because we're just not committed as we should be. We've lost the sacredness because it's become too easy just to walk away. And so it all goes back to our heart. Our heart has got to be committed, fully, fully committed. I said in the wedding ceremony this past week that this idea of falling out of love, when I recognize that it is a choice that I have made, then I cannot fall out of that love. I cannot fall out of a love of something that has been chosen. I cannot fall out of a love of something that is holy. You see, I think that's what we need to really grasp and really understand of what God is looking for in us, that he wants our hearts. And when you give your heart to marriage, then it lasts. And so marriage is sacred binding. So we have adultery. Don't commit adultery. And don't commit adultery in your heart. And if you've got a problem with your flesh, you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it because your heart needs to be dealt with first. And if you deal with your heart, your flesh will come into being. And so because this marriage is sacred, adultery, number one, shouldn't happen because you've dealt with your heart. And you shouldn't be just dismissing this marriage, because here's the fourth thing, that is vows. He said, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. If you're going to make a vow, keep the vow. And if you have no intention of keeping the vow, don't make the vow in the first place. Your commitments have to be pure and clean. So he's saying, go back to the heart of these vows. Go back to the heart of the decision that you are making. Don't make a decision flippantly. Don't make a decision in emotion. Don't make a decision for just a moment or trying to make it seem more spiritual. I think that some of that ties in, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. No, if you're going to make a vow, make a honest, sincere vow. And if you can't do that, then don't make the vow in the first place. And in counseling, I try some couples. As a matter of fact, my daughter and son-in-law now, they were going through counseling, and the pastor that was doing the counseling said, hey, at the end of this, or somewhere through this, I'll tell you whether or not I believe you're, you know, really ready to be married. Of course, they're like, what do you mean ready to be married? We're engaged. And he's like, I've had couples where I've had to look at them and say, I don't think you need to be doing this. This isn't right. Your heart's not in this, or you're not really committed to each other. I appreciate that. I appreciate that someone says, no, wait a minute. You're making a vow, but your heart is not in this, and so this is just going to explode. So these vows and commitments are so sincere and so honest. So don't make a vow unless you're willing to keep that vow, unless you're willing to forward that. Now, how does all of this tie into our theme, the wonderful world from a biblical perspective? Here's how it ties in. We emphasize so much the physical side of things. And what we miss is that everything that takes place comes from the heart. And if we get our hearts right, and if we get our hearts where they need to be, and we say to God, I can't do this without you, I need to have your heart, and I need to have your mind, and I need to have your thoughts, then that's where transformation begins to take place and transformation begins to happen, because our hearts are now connected to God. So adultery is no longer an issue, because no adultery has ever accidentally taken place. It is somebody has surrendered their heart. Can I just get graphic for just a second and just real honest? I said to my wife the other night, I said, I can't fathom, and this is going to be plain language, so just bear with me, and we're all big people, we can handle it. I said to my wife, I can't fathom giving my body physically to someone else other than you. And the reason I can't fathom that, the reason I can't imagine doing that, as I was thinking about this, is because I honestly can say that my heart is committed. My heart is 100% hers. But I also understand that, man, if I let my heart wander, if I let my heart move from this one that I have committed myself to, and especially if I let my heart move away from Christ, how easy it would be, even though right now I can't even fathom it. And so what we need to pray today is that God keeps our hearts and that we surrender our hearts on a daily. Why do you think he says, Every single day we need to have our minds renewed. Every day we need to lay down our life on our cross. Every single day we've got to do that, because the reason we see the world that is so often in chaos, and the reason we see so much brokenness and pain, even in such a place that should be a wonderful world, is because our hearts have been surrendered to everything but Jesus. Our hearts have been surrendered to everything but matters, and our vows have become empty. And man, I don't want to live that way. And so there's such a serious issue here. Such a serious issue. And so I would just encourage you today to write, just take a minute and say, God, I want my heart to be right with you. We could be like the Pharisees and say, yep, look, I get everything right on the outside. But how many know people that say they have everything right on the outside and it's really not? But we could say, I have everything around the outside, but where's my heart? And so, do you see how this is bigger than the act of adultery? This is bigger than getting divorced. This is bigger than making a false vow. That's what Jesus is getting. That's why the standard, you have to, if I could go back to the beginning real quick, there has to be brokenness. Because if it's all about me, I'll fail. There has to be this poverty of my spirit. There has to be a hunger and thirst for righteousness. There has to be this desire to want Jesus more than anything else and to be merciful, because then when my heart is that, I recognize that I am representing Jesus Christ and I am salt and I am light, and I don't want to bring any shame on the name of Jesus. So I want to live a life that is pleasing and honorable to Him, and I want to let my light so shine because I want His righteousness to be on display in my life. And how transformational is that? Hey, this is such a challenge to me. I mean, just every single day, this is such a challenge. And it is a daily thing. But you can do these things. If you're a young person listening to this and you are single and you haven't made this commitment, hey, right now, just go ahead and surrender your heart to God. See, I think we want to make people surrender their heart to God when they get married instead of before they get married, and that's not the way it works. Surrender your heart now, and then watch how He transforms that. And if you're a person who is married right now and you've loved that person, commit your heart solely and completely to them. 100%, 100%. Nothing wavering. Nothing wavering, but give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus and say, God, keep me and help me, sustain me. And if you're a person who has failed in these areas, which I know many, there is a restoration of the heart that God brings. And His restorative work is what makes things new. That's why I love the thought of a new heaven and a new earth, that God restores things. And He shows us that He's going to restore all things, because He restores things even now. He restores marriages. He restores minds. He restores hearts. And that is the beauty of a wonderful world. Awesome. I'm so glad that God does these things, and I'm so glad He meets us. And I pray that you know this, and this really applies to you, and that you live it. Hey, feel free to share this. Give us comments. Share with us anything on Twitter. And we'll look forward to it. By the way, there's a new Twitter at @OneWNWorldPod, One World Pod. You can look us up on Twitter, and we hope to see you there. Thanks again for spending some time with us today. God bless you. Look forward to what we get to do this again next week.